turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. As you're doing that, finish this statement for me. The wages of sin is... The wages of sin is... I learned a lot about wages as a young person shoveling snow and mowing a lawn, as I've talked about regularly. I learned that hard work pays. And for a young boy, hard work paid really well. But since then, I've also learned that pretty much any activity I do pays something. There are wages, not just for work, but there are wages for sports. There are wages for play. There's wages for hobbies. There's wages for ease. There's wages for comfort. And I've also learned that there's wages for sin. In fact, before I learned the wages of work, I did learn the wages of sin, right? The good old-fashioned spanking, the wages of sin would be. The truth of God is that the wages of sin is death. It's separation from a benevolent creator. And the parable that Jesus tells here of two fools and their father illustrates that. It illustrates that the wages of sin is it's death. And for those who might be here this morning and think, reckless living isn't going to bring me harm, the wages of sin is death. Take heed of what happens to the wayward fool. For those of you who maybe are being harmed or hurt by the wages of sin, by the consequences of your sin, consider God's purpose in permitting sin to entrap you and to come into your life. For each one of us this morning, I think it's worth considering at least one reason why God has established such a severe judgment so that the wages of sin is death. As I read here from Luke 15, I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. And I want you to listen for why are the consequences of sin so harsh? Why are the consequences of sin so harsh? It's answered here in our text. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Again, the parable of the two fools and their father. So Jesus said there was a man who had two sons, the father and his two fools. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now, not many days later, the son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey to a faraway country, and he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, so that no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread that I perish with hunger?" Father, I pray that our hearts would be open, our ears would be attentive to, and our lives would be conformed to your truth that the wages of sin is severe, but it's not purposeless. And that we would see your purpose and the consequences of our own sins, so that even those consequences might be used for your honor and your glory to draw us back unto yourself. And so, Father, use your word and your truth as your Spirit directs in every heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As you look at the parable of two fools and their father here, this parable serves to illustrate the previous two. This parable serves to give greater information, greater demonstration about how God pursues sinners and rejoices when sinners repent. If you want Luke 15 in one sentence, that's what it is. Luke 15 in one sentence is that God pursues sinners rejoicing when they repent. Last week we saw a little bit about how God pursues sinners. And it's astonishing that God even uses sin to pursue sinners. We saw that God permits sinners to rebel against Him, distort His grace, leave His presence, and live recklessly. But why does He do that? Well, we finally get to there. And my hope was last week to get to this point, but after 35 minutes, I didn't think you had another 35 in you. So we pick up from last week, and really this is one section that we ought to look at. We see that God does permit sin, but the question now is that we're going to answer this morning, why is that? And let's be honest, if the story ended after verse 13, we would think there are no consequences to sin. We would think, oh, Jesus is teaching that it's okay for these tax collectors and these sinners to live like they are. They're getting their just reward today, and the Pharisees are getting their just reward tomorrow or in eternity. But you and I know that the story doesn't end here. We know that the story doesn't end with the wayward fool living lavishly off of daddy's stuff. Jesus makes certain that everybody sees the wages of sin. And so as you look at verses 14 through 16, they should cause you to think about this, that God permits sin to reveal the wages of sin. God permits sin so that you and so that I can see the wages of sin. These verses portray what I would consider, or what I would call, the natural consequences of sin. Right? God created with order, not chaos. There are certain if-then statements that are normative. And the normal choices of sin lead, normally, to trials and suffering and hardship. And we begin to see this here. However, the point of Jesus' teaching is not just to show the natural consequences of sin. It's rather to show us how God uses that sin to draw us unto Himself, how God pursues sinners through sin itself. And so the bigger idea that Jesus conveys here is that the consequences of sin call sinners to repent. Let's hope, Mom and Dad, that we don't spank our kids just because we're mad at what they did. Right? Because if that's why you spank your kids, that's not spanking them God's way. You want it to hurt to bring them to repent. And when sinners are left hopeless, helpless, and literally in our Jesus' story in the pigsty of sin, with nowhere to turn, no one to turn to, with death being imminent, often their thoughts go to God. Unfortunately, most people have to fall into that hopeless, helpless situation before their thoughts get to God. Such is the case with the wayward fool. And the first thing that we find here that verse 14 illustrates is how the wages of sin fall short. The wages of sin fall short. Notice it says in verse 14 that he spent what? Everything, right? Everything. And as a result of spending everything, and now a famine is in the land, he is in need. You see, every grace, all the cash his father's goods could afford, he consumed. He squandered it through reckless living. And after spending everything, he's left with nothing, right? Nothing. His cash runs out because, Dad says, son, money doesn't grow on trees. Right? Sin is costly, church. Sin is costly. How much did sin cost him? Everything. More than the cash, though. It cost him his inheritance. It cost him his family. It cost him his people. It cost him his land. It cost him his God. Remember, he left everything behind and everyone behind. And for a Jew, if you leave the promised land, who are you leaving behind? Your God. Because God is in the temple in Jerusalem. Sin is costly. Further, his circumstances are now soured because Jesus puts this little wrinkle into the story about how a severe drought comes upon the land. And he really understates the fact that he becomes in need. It's like, oh, in passing. His money is gone and now there's a famine. Oh, and by the way, he's in need. And then he tells us about the need and you're like thinking, wait a minute, he's a little bit more in need. Now, what's interesting about that word need is that need is the exact same Greek word that Paul uses when he writes the verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Need and fall short are the same Greek word. Sin will always cause you to fall short. His cash fell short. His economy fell short. His relationships fell short. His circumstances fell short. His life certainly fell short of what he had planned for himself. Why? Because he squandered it on sin. He squandered not his cash on sin, he did. He squandered his life on sin. He has no family. He's separated from them. He has no money. He's spent it all. He has no economy. He's a foreigner because of sin. Church, what a great picture of the consequences of sin is this young fool. Now, permittedly, sin doesn't always lead you to this place. But I will tell you more often than not, it does. When you spend your life pursuing sin, you will end up with nothing. It will ruin your relationships. It will ruin your economy. It will ruin your God. And you will take nothing to it. You see, sin will make itself seem like it's inviting, like it's filling, like it's happy, like it's fun. It's a lie! When you turn on the television this afternoon to watch the Super Bowl and you see the beer commercials with all of the fun, it's a lie! When you see all of the commercials that appeal to sex and lust, it's a lie. When you see the commercials of the stuff, possessions, the newest, the greatest, it's a lie. Real, genuine joy, real filling that your Creator wants to give you is not in that. It's in Jesus Christ. Sin falls short in every way. It always has. It always will, because man was created to worship his Creator, not creation. We were created to experience the joy of grace through righteous living, not unrighteous living. And here's the thing. So often when sin consequences come, when they cause our life, us to look at our life and go, boy, life wasn't what I thought it would be. I'm falling short. I'm falling short financially. I'm falling short relationally. I'm falling short mentally. I'm falling short spiritually. You know what? God permits it. Doesn't desire it, but he permits it. He permits that the wages of sin fall short. So when the mankind falls short, right? When we don't have enough, what's the first thing we typically do? Right? We try to take control. We tighten our belt. We flex our muscles a little bit. Just like the boy. And how many times does taking control, does tightening the belt lead us to greater shortfall? To lead us into doing something that's even more unthinkable, ultimately that's something that's even humiliating. You see, Jesus now uses the wayward fool to show us how taking control of the situation is not the answer. Taking control of the situation often leads to greater humiliation. In church, the wages of sin humiliate. The wages of sin humiliate. What's the worst situation a young Jewish man could find himself in? The absolute worst situation. Well, you're separated from your family, your friends, your people, your land, the blessings of God, and the presence of God. This young man, check. You're joined to a Gentile master. The word there, hired, in verse 15, means joined to. Some of your translations maybe even say that, joined to. And it literally means to be a part of, to be grafted as part of it. Where one begins, where one stops, the other begins. They're together. So the picture Jesus gives portrays him as being a part of them. And who is them? Gentiles. He's now viewed as part of his Gentiles. Now, this really makes sense, okay? Because how do the Pharisees view tax collectors and sinners? Well, specifically the tax collectors, they're joined to Rome. These tax collectors are no longer Jews. No, they're Jews, but they're really working for Rome. And by the way, they're not working for Rome out of need. They're working for Rome out of greed. It's a choice that they make. There's a direct correlation here. But it gets worse, right? Because not only is he outside of the blessing and the presence of God and his family, not only is he joined to a Gentile, he's working to propagate pigs. Think about it. What are pigs good for? You can look right back up there. That's the first thing I have. Bacon. Right? About the only thing pigs are good for is eating. Not them eating, you eating them. How many pigs do Jews eat? They don't. They can't. They're unclean animals. So he's in an unclean land working for an unclean master to propagate uncleanness. It doesn't get worse. He is absolutely humiliated, and when Jesus gets done with verse 15 or telling verse 15, I'm sure everybody's face is red because they're so embarrassed for this young man. Sin is humiliating. The tables have now turned. When he leaves his father's house, not in a million years does he think that he is going to be in this situation. Doesn't sin always have a way of leading us to a place of humiliation? And specifically, a humiliating place that we've never even imagined. Come on, you all have family members. You all have friends or acquaintances. Maybe you've been there yourself, where you've literally gotten to the point where you think, how did I get here? That's the humiliation of sin. Sin will lead you to a place of humility. This is unthinkable and embarrassing. Unthinkable and embarrassing, even for the tax collectors and sinners listening to Jesus. I can just hear him saying, I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like that kid. I'm joined with the Gentiles, but I'm not feeding pigs. And yet on some level, they identify with him. They identify with him as an outcast. They identify with him as lowly. They identify with him because they understand that just like the boy is trapped in his situation, they're trapped in theirs. You know that statistics show that a large number of quote-unquote sinners don't actually want to be in their industry of sin. They just don't know how to get out. They're trapped in it. They don't know where to turn. They don't know how to get clean. And they're humiliated by the depravity in which they're enslaved in. You know, I think of sin like a rip current in the ocean, right? You know what that is? I know we're in the Midwest. But a rip current in the ocean, you know, you dip your pool in the ocean of sin, or your toe in the ocean of sin, and then you get to your ankle, and then you get to your knee, and then you get to your waist, and then you start swimming in it, right? What does a rip current do? It starts to suck you out, right? And while you're swimming in your sin, you don't even recognize how far you are away from land and safety. And so as soon as you notice, oh, I'm in danger, you start swimming. You take control, right? You take control and you start swimming. And the more swimming you do, the more exhausted you become and the farther away from land you are. When all God wants you to do is say, help! Help! Sin will humiliate you. And sin is humiliating because it enslaves you. You're stuck. You're powerless to change. Maybe for some of you this morning, that's how you feel. You're stuck in your sin. You're enslaved to something that you are so humiliated over. And you don't think you can get out of it. Can I tell you? You can't. You can't. You know what Jesus says? Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But you got to come to the realization, like this young man, you can't do it on your own. So what's next? What's next? Well, is it as bad as it could get? Not yet. Not yet. How low can sin make you go? Verse 16 shows us that the sin has brought him to the depths of poverty. God permits sin to show sinners the wages of sin impoverish. The wages of sin impoverish. Not only is the boy humiliated, he can't even afford to eat. He's so hungry, he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. His wages won't sustain him, and his stomach portrays his fall from grace. He's longing to eat the pods or the food of the pigs. You see, these unclean beasts are in a better off situation than he is. At least they have full stomachs. The term pods there in the Greek relates to literally what pigs ate. Okay, it's a very technical term. And it was a mixture of bitter beans, thorns, and berries that were mushed together but are poisonous to humans. So some of what I read said that even if he wanted to eat that, even if he could have eaten it, if he did eat it, it would have either killed him or made him so sick that at this point in his deteriorated state, remember, he's starving to death, he would die because of the illness. The wages of sin is death. That's why he doesn't eat it. He doesn't eat it because it would kill him. And everyone would have understood that in this condition, if he is longing to eat the pods, the reason he doesn't eat the pods is because he knows that it would kill him. Sin will leave you impoverished to the point of death. You see, he got what he shouldn't have, his inheritance. But now he can't even eat what the pigs have. That's the poverty of sin. And sometimes sin impoverishes economically like the fool of the story. And often when sin takes full effect, poverty strikes. And oh, when poverty strikes, it strikes hard. Man, the hurt and the suffering that exists because of the poverty that sin brings. Man, if I had time, I could tell you story after story after story of economic impoverishment that is directly linked to reckless living. But by the way, though, not all poverty is due to personal sin. I'm not saying that, okay? But I am saying that there are many times when personal sin does induce poverty. I want you to notice, though, it's not only his economic poverty that he has. What does verse 16 end with? No one would help him. He's impoverished relationally as well. And sometimes our sin does just that. We're left abandoned. You see, sin has caused him to abandon his religion, to abandon his people, to abandon his land, to abandon his family. And now you know what? Sin has left him abandoned. He's all alone. He's impoverished. He has no friends because he's separated from himself from his friends. He is truly in poverty. Sin will one way or another lead to poverty. Let me be honest with you, it might not be economic poverty. There are a lot of sinners who reap the rewards of their unjust business. It might not be relationally. There are a lot of sinners who love their life and the people that they do life with. But sin will always wreck your spiritual life. It will always make you impoverished spiritually. It will never fill your soul. Oh, it might fill your bank account. It might fill the room with friends. But it will never fill your soul. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Separation from a benevolent Creator. Sin impoverishes it. And you know what? God permits it. God permits it. I know it's hard sometimes to get this, but He permits it. And it's at this point we might look at this story and we might be like, serves Him right, huh? Serves Him right. The selfish fool took a third of all of his dad's stuff, humiliated him, went and spent it on reckless living, joined himself to Gentiles. Let him die with the pigs. That's what the Pharisees were probably thinking, by the way. They were probably thinking, justice is served. Go Jesus. And they're cheering him on, saying, amen, preacher, speak. While the other sinners in the room and the tax collectors are going, oh, I feel that weight that this young man Jesus is talking about is experiencing. And so the question becomes, does God permit sinners to revel in sin so that they would wallow in pigsty of sin? The question is, are sinners meant to be left impoverished, humiliated, and hopeless of ever crawling out of the hole that they've dug for themselves in sin? And for the Pharisees, that answer is yes. The boy has met his just ends. Let him die, because that's how the story should end. He would literally starve to death. However, my guess is the sinners and the tax collectors that are with Jesus in this moment are crying out, help him! Help him! Somebody throw him a bone! But the answer is, it doesn't lie with what the Pharisees think. It doesn't lie with what the sinners think. It doesn't lie with what the young fool thinks or does. And it doesn't lie with what the elder fool thinks or does. You know what it's centered on? Dad. Right? We learned last week that this parable is all about Daddy. And these other two are all about how they relate to Daddy and how Daddy relates to them. So where does Daddy come into the story in our text this morning? Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my fathers? You see, why does God permit the wages of sin? Because how often, when we experience the weight of sin, do people now think about God? When there's nothing left to turn to, when there's no one left to turn to, who do people think about? Just like the boy, they think about a father. Verse 17, I think, reveals to us and shows us that the wages of sin compel us to consider our Creator. The wages of sin compel us to consider our Creator. Here he says there, I perish with hunger. Don't diminish that. Everybody would know that, yes, he would die. And let's face it, how hungry do you have to be jealous of an edible pig slop? Right? And Jesus puts this fool right in the place where sin is. Right in the jaws of imminent death, because the wages of sin is death. And what does that make him think about? It makes him think about his dad. It makes him think about his dad. Why? First of all, because his stomach is growling. He's hungry. The wages of sin is that he is starving. And so he thinks about his dad. But he thinks about his dad in a way because, secondly, his dad is benevolent towards everyone. He says, how does my dad treat the hired servants? There's three words for slave and three classes of slave in the Greek language. The first is a bondservant. That's a term that's used of somebody who willfully serves all of their life to their master. Often they're pierced or tattooed to say, hey, I'm with this guy. The next class is an employee servant who would serve a contract or a time period to pay off a debt that was owed. And they could buy their freedom back through faithful service. And really, they were treated as part of the household as long as they were a servant of the household. The third term is the term, or the third class is the class that this boy uses here. Everybody would have been familiar with it in Jesus' day and age. So when they heard that a hired servant, they would have said, oh, yeah, even the fringe of daddy's society is treated well. You see, the boy remembers the heart of his father towards the least of his workforce. They have enough bread to live. You see, the wages of sin brought this young man to look into his own grave. And here's the thing. The wages of sin cause you to consider life and death. Life and death. Out of the pain of a person's sin, out of the severe consequences of his sin, he's reminded that his father gives life and his sin is going to bring death. Quite literally. So it comes back to the question, why are the consequences of sin so severe? Think about it. If the consequences of sin weren't so severe, would you turn to your almighty, loving, benevolent Creator? If you could fix the situation on your own, would you actually turn and trust Him to fix your situation? If the wages of sin weren't death, would you be motivated to say, God, I need You? To cry out to Him and say, God, I call You. You see, the big idea here is that the wages of sin call sinners to repent. And Jesus is pointing out to both the sinner and the Pharisee that the sin that they are experiencing is what's meant, the consequences that they're experiencing is what's meant to draw them to God. They compel us to think about our Creator. They compel us to say, I'm created for something more than this addiction. More than this lifestyle. More than this helpless state. So who do people cry out to when they're abandoned and alone and impoverished? God, save me. God, save me. Whether or not they truly know the God of the Bible, God, save me. Did you? I sent out the HeartWorks prayer letter with our weekly email, and I don't know if you read through that, but in that email, they give a story about how they were considering canceling their Christmas Eve service because of all the rioting in Hong Kong. And they, where their church is at, their church is literally located on the street where all of the protests have been happening and continue to happen. I mean, I showed a picture of the window, and the 2 million people march is literally on the street, like it's like Wolf Road to us. Okay, So they were considering canceling because there was supposed to be a protest, their Christmas service. And they decided not to, so they met together and they were going to go and invite people to come to their Christmas service that live in that area. And as they prayed, they just said God really impressed upon them that they were going to make a difference that night, and this was the Lord's will. And so they walk out and they go to the red light district. Okay, if you don't know what the red light district is, ask your parents. That's who they're inviting to come. Within 10 minutes of getting into the red light district, a young lady stumbles out and they literally catch her and they hold her up. There's another young lady with her, and they find out later that she accepted payment from a man to slip a little pill into one of her drinks, and she became in a catatonic state. And she's in this drunken, catatonic stupor, crying out, "God, help me! God, save me! God, rescue me!" Because she knew she was in trouble. She knew that the decisions of those night weren't the best. And what did God do? Oh, here comes Mei Lin's group of women there to rescue her. And that night they were able to physically deliver her and spiritually encourage her because of the wages of her sin. Can God redeem your sin for good? Absolutely He can. Absolutely He can. But can God do that while you're in control of it? No. No. You see, sometimes God lets us get away with our sin so that we can see the depravity of our sin, so that we might repent and call on Him to take control of it. Because when you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, if the wages of sin were not so severe, would you have any cause to consider your Creator? I would say no. And I'm so grateful that that verse in Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, and then Pastor Jeff's favorite word, but. Right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What's the difference between a wage and grace? I just gave you the answer because I messed up. Come on. What's the difference between a wage and a gift? Grace. Right? Grace. Grace. A wage is earned, a gift is not. A wage is deserved, a gift is not. A wage is justified, a gift is not. A wage is warranted, a gift is not. A wage is directly tied to what you do in the eyes of the giver. A gift is directly tied to who you are in the eyes of a giver. So the question now becomes, who is the fool in the story to his father? Not what he did, but who is he? I'm going to answer that question in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to remember, the wages of sin is death. And when sin enters your life, God welcomes you to turn to Him, to repent. So what's keeping you? You've got a benevolent Father who says, come unto me all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, thank you.